Would you pray with me? Kind Father, as we approach this message, as we approach this concept, Lord, I confess that I feel inadequate to really speak into this, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would show up in a profound way by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would just clarify what I'm trying to say. And I just pray that you would just make things so clear to us through your word. And just pray that you would be in this room today. And we just give this time to you. May you be glorified in it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, as always, I will have the words up on the screen for you, but if you'd like to follow along in your own Bible, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 today. Romans chapter 12. One of the things about being in the same church for 13 years is that you end up doing a lot of funeral services, and so whenever I'm putting together something like that, I always, you know, try my very best to be a comfort to the family, try to meet their needs, and as you're planning the service, you want to make sure it goes exactly the way that they want it to go. You don't want to accidentally say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. So I think I can tell this story. but many, many years ago, I was asked to lead a memorial service for a family that I had never met before, and they don't really go to church, but I stepped in, and I was doing my very best, and we were planning out the service, and so at one point, I asked them the question, what do you want for music? And the wife said, well, I'd like Amazing Grace by Elvis. And I thought to myself, Elvis? And I don't want to get it wrong, though, right? So I thought I should clarify. I said, you mean Elvis Presley, right? And she just kind of glowered at me and looked at me sideways and said, Pastor, there's only one Elvis. Okay, all right. Well, friends, if you found Romans chapter 12, the apostle wrote this letter to a church that he had actually never visited before. And in the first century, Rome was the largest city on planet Earth, with about 1 million people in it at the time. And the church was very large, very diverse, and they were having some problems. And so after laying out the theology of the gospel, in this letter, Paul begins to explain what this new community called the ecclesia, the church, what it was meant to look like. And he explains that we were meant to do life together. To be a radical countercultural gathering of people who are driven by love, bound by unity, with a kind of devotion and commitment that the world had never seen before. So, friends, I want you to listen carefully as the apostle begins to define what this community of Christ followers is supposed to look like. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Love must be sincere. If it's not sincere, it's just not love. We're going to come back to that. He says, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Put their needs before your needs. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now get this, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn, or actually more literally it says, weep with those who weep. This, my friends, is what devotion looks like. This is what doing life together looks like, to share our highest of highs and our lowest of lows. You see, good things are so much better when you have someone to share them with, someone who can celebrate with you. And in the exact same way, pain and loss are so much easier to endure when we have someone who can share that burden with us. For those of you who are taking notes this morning, God's people grieve with those who grieve. Church, it says it so clearly right there for us in Romans chapter 12. We are called to grieve with those who are grieving. Not to ignore it or avoid it. Not to just, you know, kind of be concerned about it. But we are called to actually step into the mud, into the mess, to get down in the pit with those who are hurting. To begin to experience some of the emotions that are just weighing them down, you know, burdens on their soul. Church, as the body of Christ, we can help those who have experienced loss understand that no follower of Jesus is ever, ever alone. But that your Heavenly Father, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He is always with you. And His people, we are always united as one. One Lord, one faith, one body, one family. And when one of us hurts, we all hurt. But friends, can I just keep it real this morning? Grieving with those who grieve, man, that sounds good. That looks really pretty on an Instagram post. But in real life, that's intimidating. Especially when someone has an intense loss. You know, maybe they lost a parent who died far too young, or maybe it was their spouse that they've been with for over 30 years. Maybe it was a child in some tragic accident. And in those moments, we feel totally inadequate. We feel ill-equipped to step into that grief. And we wish we could comfort, but if we were honest, we have no idea what to say or what to do. And so tragically, many of us end up doing nothing. So guys, if I can just be completely transparent, this passage, this call to grieve with those who grieve, this is a sermon that God put on my heart years ago. But I've been putting this message off and putting it off and putting it off because I just feel inadequate. And I personally haven't lost a parent yet or a spouse or a child. And so I just kind of feel like I have no right to speak on this subject. I've felt like it's insensitive. But at the same time, I long to be a good comforter. I long to do what God has called me to do, to grieve with those who grieve, to be able to bring a light of hope into that darkness. And so I used the opportunity of Pastor Steele preaching last weekend to set up some meetings with people in our church family who have gone through some serious loss. And so I ended up meeting with 11 different people, and I had just conversations with them. And in that conversation, I asked them, teach me how I can do a better job at this. Help me understand how can I be better at comfort. Because the awkward truth is, even when we have the best of motives, our words and our actions aren't always comforting. In fact, sometimes they can do more harm than good. Now, the very best example of this, I think, is the story of Job from the Old Testament. Job probably wins the award for experiencing the most loss that a human being can endure in one moment. In a single afternoon, he loses everything. He loses all of his assets, his livelihood, his career, and all 10 of his children are gone in one moment. Soon after that, Job also loses his health. He starts to begin to experience this chronic, excruciating, daily pain. And he's going through all this pain, and he just can't escape it. And so he goes to his wife, and his loving wife's response is, curse God and die. Thanks, honey. That's, wow. So now he's broken and he feels all alone. And so Job goes and he sits in this pile of ashes, scraping his festering boils with a broken piece of pottery. But after a while, Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they arrive. And they do their very best to comfort him. And if you read through the story, at first they do a pretty good job. They weep with him. They just sit with him for days. They just mourn with him. And they just stay there in silence, giving him their presence. But after a while, they decide they need to say something, and that's where everything goes wrong. Because you see, at that time in history, most people believed there was this kind of almost karma-like formula in their theology. They just assumed good things happen to good people, good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. Therefore, they assumed that all this suffering must be some kind of punishment from God for sin. So look at this. Job 15, verse 5, Job's friend Eliphaz, he's explaining some things to his friend. He says this. He says, "Your sin prompts your mouth. You adopt the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, not mine. Your own lips testify against you. Are you the first man ever born? Job, don't act like you're innocent. We know you're a sinner. Besides, you think you're like the first person to ever suffer? Everybody suffers, man. So suck it up, buttercup. Quit whining." Verse 11. "Are God's consolations not enough for you? What do you want? Words spoken gently to you? Why has your heart carried you away? I mean, if you truly believe in God, why are you so sad? Where's your faith, man?" Verse 20, "All his days, the wicked man suffers torment, the ruthless through all the years stored up for him." We know only wicked people suffer, so obviously you must be hiding some kind of secret sin. And really, Job, if you think about it, you kind of deserve this. All this terrible stuff that's happening, it's your fault. Yeesh. With friends like these, who needs enemies, you know? Now, Job, again, as you read through the story, Job gracefully hears them out. He lets them speak. But then after a while, he decides, "I just can't take this anymore." Chapter 16. Then Job spoke again. "I've heard all this before. What miserable comforters you are. I know you think you're helping. I know you think I'm just telling you the truth. But this is doing so much more harm than good." And so also, church, as we read through like Romans chapter 12, we know that we need to step in and respond to in people's grief. We need to step into that pain, and we need to bring comfort. But as we do, let's not be a miserable comforter. Beloved, we just read it in Romans 12. We have been called by God to grieve with them, to bring comfort to the hurting. But the way that we comfort others matters. Let us not be like Job's friends who are just, frankly, miserable at comforting. And so as I met with all these different individuals and families over the last couple weeks, one of the questions I asked them was, okay, as people spoke with you, what were some things when you first experienced that pain that people said or did that was not very helpful? Or honestly, maybe they even meant well, but it was kind of hurtful when they said that. And so they gave me quite a few different answers, and I kind of compiled them, but first of all, I want to say one of the things I was amazed as I met with all these people was how much grace they had. I mean, even in the midst of their suffering, so many people said, "You know, I know what they meant. I know they didn't know what to say. I know they were just grasping at straws," and so they just, man, they had a lot of patience for other people, that they didn't hold anything against them. But as we kept speaking, there were a few themes that begin to emerge in all these conversations, which coincidentally matched very well with some books that I've read on this subject. And so I've made a list for us this morning of six categories of things that we should probably avoid saying while we are trying to comfort those who are in grief. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down if you'd like. First of all, letter A. Avoid making untrue or unfair comparisons. Now, people will often say, "I know just how you feel. Oh, I know what you're going through. My dog died recently. I understand your pain. I got laid off last year. You know, I know what this is like. My grandpa died when I was 11. But you know, 100% of the people I met with, they tried to help me understand every loss is different. Every loss is different. Everyone grieves differently. And one woman I met with, she had lost her adult child, and then a year later, she lost her husband as well. And she told me both of those losses, both of those experiences were very, very different. And depending on if the one who is grieving, if they are young or old, if they are male or female, based on their personality, if they're outgoing or if they're kind of private, if the loss was slow or sudden, depending on the relationship that they had, depending on the age of the lost one, like just a million different factors. Guys, do not assume you understand. Every loss is different. Another unhelpful response they told me is something along the lines of, well, hey, just look on the bright side. It could have been worse. Yeah, you lost this, but come on, you still have this. This is a blessing in disguise. At least they didn't suffer long. At least you had, you know, 40 years together with them. At least. Now, some of those things may even be true, but guys, they need to come to those conclusions in their own way, on their own time. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, some of those things that we say, it's not actually that we're trying to comfort them, it's that we feel uncomfortable, and so we're trying to get ourselves out of that discomfort. Third theme I saw emerge is this one: rushing the grieving process. Some people told me they felt almost like they were being scolded that they're still grieving. Like people are like, are you still struggling with this? It's been a year. Are you back to normal yet? Or, hey, it seems like you haven't been yourself lately. Or it's time to move on. But guys, grief takes time. It is a process. And again, there's no formula. You can't just say it's just A, B, and C, and it'll be over. No, it's different for everyone. But understand, especially if it was a very close, a very intense loss, it's going to be years, not weeks, years before they're able to adapt and kind of move forward. Along those same lines, something else I was told that we need to avoid in the first few weeks or the first few months after the loss, something many of us may not even think, but asking the question, how are you doing, just kind of as a greeting. Because again, it's just so natural. You know, you say hi, and that's just what we do. How's it going? How are you doing? How are you feeling? But people told me, when you're grieving, that is such a hard, hard question. It feels like such an insensitive question because the answer is terrible. I'm doing absolutely horrible. I don't know why you expect me to explain all this to you when we're in the church lobby, but it's horrible right now, actually. And they told me it makes them feel obligated that they have to pretend that they're doing okay. So a better greeting when you see someone, if you remember that they've been going through a loss, is to simply say, it's good to see you. Or I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you. You've been on my heart lately. Another huge, huge thing to avoid. Oh man, this is so big. Avoid trying to give answers on God's behalf. These can be some of the most hurtful because, again, we're all wrestling with the why questions. Why did this happen? Why I don't understand the timing. Why am I going through this? And so sometimes we just throw out platitudes, things that you might see on like a greeting card, things like, well, God only picks his best flowers first, or only the good die young, or these things always happen for a reason, or God knew you could handle this, or God's going to redeem this, or I guess the Lord just needed another angel in heaven. Which, first of all, as a pastor, I'm sorry, but that's just bad theology. I hate to burst your bubble. Read through Scripture. We do not become angels after we die. That is wrong. I'm sorry to ruin It's a Wonderful Life for you, but that's not the way it works. But when we say things like that, it kind of, we're painting a picture that God is really selfish, that all he does is take. And in the moment, we're thinking, okay, even if that might be true, I need them too. I need them more. And even if they are in a better place, they're not with me. And again, it people feel like we're trying to make them feel guilty that they're still upset about this. Friends, it is not our place to try to make sense of the senseless. In fact, if you read through all 42 chapters of Job, Job is never told why once. He gets no explanation. He never gets any specifics. He doesn't get a little bow to say, this is why it all happened and this is how God used it. He never gets any of that. Instead, at the very end of his story, he has an unmistakable encounter with the Almighty, infinite, living God. Apparently, that's what he needed most. And finally, as I was chatting with people, this surprised me, but multiple people told me this. They said, you got to avoid making it about you. Apparently, sometimes people, when they're trying to be comforting, they kind of come across as self-serving. Or maybe they give the impression like, oh man, look at me. You're lucky that I showed up because I'm so good. I'm so righteous. Look at all the things I'm doing. Or maybe they put on an event, which sounds good, but instead of coming across as supportive and that kind of thing, it felt like they were promoting themselves or maybe promoting their business or something like that. But Romans chapter 12 says, honor others above yourselves. Translation, it's not about you. It's not about you. Guys, that is the fundamental biblical definition of love. Love is desiring the best possible good for someone else. It's putting someone else before myself. Okay, so if these are some things that we probably should avoid, the opposite question then that I also had is, well, what then should we do? What should we say if we want to grieve with those who grieve? Well, to answer that, let me take us back to the very first verse we read this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Church, this is so simple that you might miss it because it's actually profound. Number 3 in your notes, the best thing we can give is genuine love. Just love. When we don't know what to do, when we don't know what to say, we don't know how to respond, the best thing we can give anyone is simple, heartfelt, genuine love, sincere compassion. And if you're taking notes, let me kind of, again, as I've done some research here, let me give us some specific ways how we can show that genuine love as I chatted with people. Here's some things that they told me we need. So first of all, they need patience and grace. We need to understand grief is a process. It's going to take time. And at first, they're going to kind of be in shock. They're going to be reeling and disoriented. They're not going to be able to think straight. We need to give them patience and grace in that time. And understand, there is no going back to normal. There's no going back. You don't get over it. You get through it. They have lost their identity. God has actually got to give them a new identity. Also, another thing they need our prayers and our hope. Our prayers and our hope. You know, guys, praying for them, and even better yet, praying with them, is one of the best things we can do. Because what everybody needs more than anything in this life is Jesus. That's what they need. And a lot of people told me that they did appreciate when someone would give them a scripture or someone would send them a song or a worship song or something like that, just reminding them of the hope that we have in Jesus, the promises that we cling to in Scripture. Another thing people told me, another way to comfort, is to offer practical support. On the one hand, we can say, hey, I'm here for you. Just give me a call if you need anything. But you know what's even better than that? Is to show up with something specific. To ring the doorbell and say, I made you dinner. Or I'm here to wash your dishes. Or we're going to mow your yard. Or can I watch the kids this afternoon? As we often say here at Summit, love looks like service. The other thing that these folks really, really need is connection. Beloved, your presence, just being there with them means so much than anything you could ever say. Listen, do not assume that what they need is space. You know, sometimes we're like, well, we'll just give them a little space. You know, we think we're being helpful, but actually, many times we end up being very hurtful when it feels like your close friends, your close family is just like avoiding you. Also, a big part of connection for those in grief, they need us to be a good listener. And instead of being quick with answers and responses, we just need to let them lament, let them talk, let them grieve, let them mourn, let them process out loud. James chapter 1, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And that means, along with listening, we need to be gentle, slow, and thoughtful with our words. Which means, if we don't know them very well, we're just kind of an acquaintance, we should be kind but brief. And then if you are close and you move in, be slow and be gentle. And again, in those moments, I once heard an older, wiser pastor say, when you are confused and in the dark and when there's so much you don't know, there's so much uncertainty, and you're like, I don't know what to do. There are things I do not understand. He says, in those moments, hold on tight to the things that you do know for certain. Find that anchor of the soul. Church, here's some things you do know. You do know there is a God in heaven who loves you and made you. You do know that there is a Savior who died for you, who gave his life for you, who made a way that you could be forgiven and made brand new. You do know that there is a Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is right there with us in all things, shoulder to shoulder. You do know that we have the unshakable promise of heaven. You have a hope and a future. And if you have an assurance that your loved one knew the Lord, then guys, not only do we have a past together, but we also have a future together. And yes, you can look back and enjoy the memories that you shared, but you can know that you're also going to make more new memories together in the future. I bet many of you have heard of the Christian music artist Stephen Curtis Chapman. Probably many of you just love his songs. I mean, I'm assuming you do, just because he's had, I think, 50 number one on the Christian charts songs, and so he's been a musician for many, many years. he's been a musician so long, I bet some of you can remember back to his mullet phase. He had a sweet mullet. It was pretty cool. But the other thing, besides being an amazing musician, the other thing Stephen Curtis Chapman is known for is just having a heart for family. Man, he's a family guy. He loves his family. He pours into his family. And after having three biological kids, he and his wife, Mary Beth, they also adopted three children from China. But sadly, years ago, they lost their adoptive daughter, Maria, when she was just 5 years old, in a horrific home accident. And yes, it is exactly as you imagine. It was overwhelming. And the grief just felt inescapable. And for the Chapman family, not only did their church come around them, but the Big C Church, there were so many Christians just surrounding them with love and support. And in his world, we're talking like famous professional speakers and pastors and communicators, people who are authors, people who are professional musicians. And yet Stephen said the best thing, the best thing that anyone said in that moment was just this: there are no words. For someone who literally has spent the majority of their life writing lyrics, coming up with just the right words, sometimes there are no words. And so many of the people that I've talked to through the years and recently, and they've gone through loss, they told me the exact same thing. I was told one of the best things people said was something along the lines of, "I don't know what to say, but I am hurting with you." I know it feels like that's not enough, but guys, that's it. I know there's no way to fix it. I know I can't take away the pain, but I want you to know that I love you. I genuinely love you. I am grieving with you. We are hurting with you. And then finally, as I met with families, I just found this so fascinating. This I probably honestly wouldn't have put this on my list except for 100% of everyone told me this, so I feel like I should say this as well. People told me again and again, "Pastor, my favorite thing was when people told me that they remembered my loved one in the days or weeks or months afterward." Because again, this is something we wrongly assume. We wrongly assume, like, I don't want to bring it up. I don't want to remind them because that'll make them sad, they'll cry, something like that. But absolutely 100% of everyone told me they love it. They love it when we remember. They love it when we share a memory. They love it when we tell a story, and maybe it was a story you never heard. They're like, "You didn't know this about your dad, but when we were kids..." They just talk about them, or they remember the anniversary, or they remember the birthday, or whatever. And yeah, it might bring some tears, but as one told me, those are good tears. Those who mourn are comforted when they know that their loved ones are remembered by their community. Beloved, at just the right time, when we were lost in sin, when this world was broken and grieving and mourning, just aching without hope, God sent his son. God sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus came as the Savior. He came to end death once and for all. He came to bring hope that none of us ever could. He came to actually change things. But friends, think about this. Before he went to the cross, before he brought that hope, the first thing he did was weep with people. He wept first. He wept with them and for them. He ached. And now, beloved, our Heavenly Father is sending you. He's sending you. You can bring Jesus with you into that heartache. You are God's good gift for them. And you come bearing his presence. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is an uncomfortable sermon. This is a topic we would rather just rush past and not think about. And Lord, that's the problem. God, I pray that you would forgive us for all the times that we meant well, but we said the wrong thing, or we were scared, and so we said nothing. We kind of avoided them. God, forgive us that we did not do what you've called us to do. But Lord, moving forward, I pray that you would help all of us see that when we see someone hurting, when we see someone that we love, that is just experiencing that loss, we don't have to wonder. We just know, I'm being sent to them. I've been called to bring the love of Jesus to them. And even if there's nothing to say, we can be there and just by our presence, pass the presence of Jesus on to them. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us the courage to do what you've called us to do in those dark moments. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your mighty name. And all God's people agreed together and said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.